things that are important to me about Christianity, about God. I wanted to, rather than do a normal sermon, although I don't know how it'll turn out, but rather than do a normal sermon where we're in a certain book or a certain text and we're going through it, what I wanted to do this morning is just share with you. I wish that we could just be sitting in a living room somewhere on couches. That would be make it a little bit more of the climate that I want this to be. And what I want to do is just share some ideas from the Bible that are important to me when I think of God and when I think of Christianity. And if I were to say to you as I part, if I were to say to you, these are the things that I think are important. These are the things that I would want to leave you with, some biblical principles that I think that most of you already practice, but these are what are important to me, and then all of the rest is just the noise and the bothersome monotony of this world. So if the church, including myself, could focus on these things, I think that we'd be doing well. Now, this isn't exhaustive, so this is just a few of the things that if you were to say, hey, Eric, when you're leaving, what would you say are some important things you'd want to leave me with? These are what they would be. And the first thing that I would say to you is I encourage you to seek God in your Christianity, and I really encourage you to seek him in such a way that he is number one in your life. Number one in your life. Now, I know you might say, of course, duh, but this is something that can easily be, that we can drift from easily. And we don't even know it, and we say with our mouths that God is number one, but my actions all day long say something else. And I can be a Christian for 20 years, and I really do believe God is number one. There's no doubt about it. But my heart and my actions tend to say otherwise. Some people call this practical atheism, that you believe in God, but in your practice, you're like an atheist. So what we have to do is guard against this and guard against anything that ever competes with myself and God, and my relationship with him. That would be the number one thing I would want to leave you with, to guard against your spouse, your children, your occupation, money, what people think about you, whether you're accepted or not, your health, everything that you can think of, that nothing will compete with my God. Now, scripturally, where do you see that? And I hate jumping around when I preach. This is called a deductive Bible sermon instead of an inductive Bible sermon, if anybody knows what those things are. But you can just Google that later. But turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 27, and then we'll be in Psalm 73 real quick. We're just going to jump around a little bit this morning for a little while as I seek to share what's important to me. And I really had to pray this week because there's a lot going on. And I really had to seek the Lord and really, you know, try my best to leave you with what I think he would want. And what I think he would want is, I think that this congregation is sweet and I love you. And I'm sorry that our time has been so short. And I felt like when I was praying this week that, you know, he just wanted me to speak to you like this today. Psalm 73. Let's do 27 first and then 73. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord. This is it right here. One thing I have asked of Yahweh is the word there. And this shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, and in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and so my enemies will be humbled. But did you catch that in verse 4? David's attitude was this, that in the noise of the world, being chased around by Saul, hiding in caves and deserts and strongholds for 20 years from his father-in-law, the king, that in the noise of it all, his attitude was this, verse 4, one thing I'll ask of the Lord, this I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And to paraphrase that, that there's this one thing, Lord, in all of this noise that I want, is that that's to be with you. That'll be my prayer right there. That'll be my prayer right there. That I want to be with you. You see this throughout Scripture and throughout history, really. When you look at very godly men and women, you see that they have this attitude. They're able to put everything aside and focus like a laser beam on God. And we have to practice that. That would be the number one thing I would say. Psalm 73 says it too. We could go all day with just this one point. Verse 25. Just a quick one. I probably could have just read it for you. In fact, I have this verse, and you know, what you can do is you can take a little sticky notepad thing, those little square things, or some other jury-rig that you want, and in the back of my, not this Bible, but in the back of my main Bible that I like to study with, I have all kinds of verses that are important to me, and I write them down in the back of my Bible. Maybe you do this too, and this is one of those little verses, Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Whom have I in heaven besides you? And on earth, I don't desire any one or anything, I'm paraphrasing, besides you. The godly men are able to focus. This is the Psalm of Asaph. Look down, skip down with me a little bit to verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. You see, as for me, doesn't matter if you read the rest of the psalm, all these different things that are going on in my life, but I have to learn to, like self-control, like a soldier in war, we hear that one of the biggest things they have to do when it comes down to combat is control their fear, that all heck starts to break loose and they have to control their fear. And some are able to do it and some aren't. And it's kind of a good example for my walk with God, that with all of the noise in the world, myself, I start some of it, you start some of it, it doesn't matter who starts it. That with all of the noise in the world and all of the concerns that I have and all of the fears that I have, you know, I was just talking to someone the other day and we talked about how after 40, your heart beats a little funny and you think you're going to have a heart attack. You got all kinds of things going on in your life, and as you get older, and young people, you have it too. I know it was Peter, yes, he knows, and he's giggling. That you just have 100 different things going on, and you have to be like a soldier and control your focus and say, you are all I want, oh my God. Even if I were to fall down dead right now, you are all that I want. So God has to become number one in my life. Remember the biblical exhortation for us, magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Magnify means to make him bigger, to see him bigger in any trial, any good times, any bad times, whatever you're going through, to magnify the Lord and see him as high and lifted up and big, and he is all I want, and that's all I ask for today is you. is you. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray for all the other stuff too, but those come after you say, Lord, I want only you. And then I would say from there, I would urge you to make God number one in your life. I would say then the second kind of big thing that I would want to leave you with is to be a studier of his word, to be a student of the Bible. Now, I know that most of you are. I know that most of you are. But these are what's important to me, and these are what have affected my walk with Christ, my Christianity. Remember, I was a Christian before I studied the Bible and before he was number one in my life. That's a warning, so be careful. Study God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going over the New Testament. Now, if you're like Eric, please, I don't know where these books are. You can just listen if you're not familiar with the books of the Bible. Or if you're really good, you can flip and me and you can race right now. I'm already there, though. I had a head start. 2 Timothy 3, you probably, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know these verses. Paul exhorting his young friend Timothy, whom he called a child in the faith. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, now this is at the end of Paul's life, interestingly enough. If you know the story, this is 2 Timothy. This is his last letter. We're pretty sure, scholars that have been studying for 2,000 years the New Testament, we're pretty sure he is in a dark dungeon-like prison in Rome, and that we're pretty sure that Caesar Nero is getting ready to execute him, and we're pretty sure that right after this he was executed. And so he's writing kind of his last words to Timothy, his best friend probably, and like a child to him. And he says to Timothy, verse 14, but as for you, he tells Timothy, continue in what you've learned. Continue in it. It's very easy for me to study the Bible for 20 years and think, you know what, I've got it down and not continue in it. But continue in what you've learned and what you've been convinced of, because you know from whom you've learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, i.e. the Bible. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word theopneustos is God, through his spirit, inspired human beings, like 40 different guys over the course of like 1,500-ish years, and they wrote, and it was God writing through them. That's what we believe the scriptures are, the Bible. Since we believe that this is a God-inspired, God-breathed book, full of books, it's useful then for teaching me, and rebuking me, and correcting me, and training me in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so I can be equipped to serve God. I would say make God number one, and I'd say that the logical process then would be that the number two thing would be, and it's not really in an order here. It's more like breathing your Christianity. I'm giving you a chronology of some stuff here, but really it's all of this starts to happen. That God's word starts to become super important to me, and I become a studier of it. Not a sermon sipper. You know what a sermon sipper is? A sermon sipper is somebody that I study the Bible every Sunday at 9:30. 10 or whatever, that guy starts talking, and No, I want more than that. I really want more than that for you. It can get exciting to dive into the scriptures and the Holy Spirit's teaching you, and you start to learn all kinds of, good stuff. Good stuff. I would encourage you to have a time during the day, if it's in the morning, if it's in the evening, if it's in the morning and the evening, whenever, that you seek God. We call it our devotional time. Call it our devotional time, where you study his word, and you're not studying it to know the Bible, you're studying it to live the Bible. And then pray continually, I would encourage you. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians, a couple books back, chapter 5. Try to say 1 Thessalonians. Did I say 2nd? 1 Thessalonians, and try to say that 10 times fast one day. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. You've heard these verses. Instead of just reading the pray without ceasing, I wanted to back up a little bit. Look at verse 16. Paul says, be joyful always. Be joyful always. Joyful is not skipping around with a smile on your face. Joyful is, and in fact, in the original language here of the Bible in Greek, to be joyful always, if you look some of this up, it's interesting. It's not only to have an inward peace no matter what's happening, but this in the tense of the Greek here, what it's saying is to actually give someone a greeting of joy whenever you see them at all times. Isn't that interesting? It's like no matter what's happening in your life, you're able to conjure up a blessing and a praise for that person in Christ. Be joyful always. And then it also means to just be at peace and trusting the Lord at all times, no matter what's happening, which hopefully leads to a smile. But sometimes not. Sometimes not. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Pray continually. That's the one I wanted to get you on, though. Pray continually. And notice this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That no matter what's happening right now, this is God's will for you. This minute didn't come into existence where he was asleep and, oops, I didn't see Eric getting ready to run out in front of that Mack truck. Everything that's happening is part of his plan for me. The good stuff, which is most of the time, like I always tell you, 80% of the time, 90% of the time, but also the hard stuff as well, to teach me, to humble me, to make me weak, to make me like him. And in all circumstances, if we learn to be joyful and to pray and to give God thanks, it's a powerful thing that can change your whole perspective. Pray without ceasing is, in the Greek, it means this. I think I've told you before downstairs once. It's the same word in the Greek that if you were to get a whooping cough back in the Greek culture. And you know that cough where even when you're not coughing, you got that itch all day long and you feel like you're going to cough all the time? I can't stand those kinds of colds. And that's what praying without ceasing is. It's even when I'm not praying, I have that itch in the back of my heart to pray. It just never leaves. And it causes me to pray a lot. Or if you have a whooping cough, it causes you to cough a lot. And then meditate on Christ. You might not think this one. Meditate on him. I would encourage you to think about God a lot. Think about him all day long. Even when you're not praying and even when you're not reading his word, you're thinking about him and you're thinking about his word and you're thinking about his people. You see. And you're thinking about he's more important to you than anyone or anything. Meditate. I'm not talking about doing the yoga thing. And for that, instead of reading verses, I would just urge you to begin periodically praying Psalm 119. That's what I would write there if you take it. Praying Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a long psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's more like a bunch of psalms. But if you begin to, I would say a number of times a year I pray Psalm 119. I don't just read it, but I pray it. In fact, I try to pray the psalms as best I can. I try to turn them into my own prayer life in a lot of ways. And in Psalm 119, though, you'll see that over and over and over again, the psalmist says, I meditate upon your word. Even in the night watches, and even when I'm on my bed, I think about you. Think about you. A simple thing that we Christians can do is to begin thinking a lot about God, about Christ, about his word, about his ways. Meditate on the Lord and his word. And then, those four things that I just told you, by the way, should for the most part, encompass your devotional life. God's number one. I study His Word on a daily basis, not because I want to know the Bible and quote Scripture, but because I want Him. And I pray a lot. And when I'm not praying, I have the itch to pray. And I think about God, not just during my devotion time, but all the time, on my bed, in my dreams, all the time. I just can't stop thinking about Him. Just like when a young person falls in love and they can't stop thinking about the person they've fallen in love with. It's something like that. That those four practices would be good for your devotional life. Now, something about your relational life. This is some stuff that I just want to leave you with that is also important to me. And one of the biblical concepts that I would hope was important to you as well would be to trust God alone. To trust God alone. And that is going to mean that you don't trust men very much, myself included. No pastor. In fact, you don't even trust yourself too far. I trust myself about as far as I can throw me. Before church, I tried to throw me, and I couldn't do it. So, Jeremiah, let's look what he says. I think we did this at men's breakfast a number of months ago. Chapter 17, Jeremiah. I'm not saying that you don't trust humans. I'm just saying that you're very careful about it. Because you know that we all, from the least of us to the greatest of us, have a sinful nature. We make mistakes. We're weak. And so you love people. You trusted them to some degree, but really you trust, you know, the only one that is my firm rock is God. Jeremiah 17. Really, it's just becoming aware that starting with me, and then all of you too, I say with love, and everybody else on earth, that we are just prone to let each other down. And if I put my trust in a man, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. So we can admire men and emulate them and try to live the ways that they live that are good. But at the same time, we're also sober-minded Christians, and we understand that it's just a human. It's just a human, and if I got close enough into their life, I would see things that would let me down. I would see things that would let me down. I'll just leave it at that. Jeremiah 17, look at verse 5. The Lord, through Jeremiah, uses a little bit stronger language than I'm using with you, but I'm not Jeremiah and I'm not the Lord, I'm just Eric. So he says, though, in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, therefore, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man. So I just said, try not to trust in men, they'll let you down. God says you're cursed if you trust in man. So, and cursed is anyone who depends on flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, because when you start trusting in humans, really what you're doing is you're turning away from trusting in God. You're saying He can save me instead of, no, only God can save me. God might use this person to save me. Or whatever, but you're in the secret places of your heart. When you put your confidence in man, if you put your confidence in Congress, for instance, if you put your confidence in the President of the United States, you're really not putting your confidence in God. Isn't that just by proxy? Instead of, you know what, I trust you, Lord, and I trust that you will move in the President's life and Congress's life. Well, we'll be praying a lot about that anyways, won't we? Amen. This person that trusts in man, that will be like a bush in the wastelands. That's awesome. That's what I want to be called by God, a bush. No, I don't. And he will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in parched places, in the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Speaking spiritually, you'll dry yourself out spiritually as a Christian when you trust in man and not in God. God's not moving you to a desert. He's speaking spiritually. But blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, in the Lord, and whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Speaking spiritually about your spiritual life again here. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Oh yeah, remember I said don't even trust yourself? Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's my heart. That's hearts in general. Psalm 64 says this, that when you look at a man's heart, it's like a deep ocean, like a deep water. I think I mentioned that last week. It's no one knows what's in there. We're very deep creatures. And there's a lot going on. And so you just have to be careful and trust God, trust humans, but know that humans will let you down. Your spouse will let you down from time to time. I hope not too bad. Your pastor will let you down. Your president will let you down. And if there's anybody you're thinking, you know what, so-and-so would never let me down, be careful. You have them on a pedestal right now, possibly. And you don't know them good enough, because if you could see in there, they would let you down. They would let you down. Only God won't let us down. And then another thing along those lines that I would say is to test all spirits. To test all spirits. And this is 1 John chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. You can write down or whatever. But 1 John, read 1 John. But chapter 4, for instance, verse 1 says to test all spirits. And he says it a couple of times in that epistle, 1 John. This is John, the apostle. And he wants us as Christians to just be careful when you're getting to know people and see what's going on inside of them as best as you can. Just because they say they're a Christian, they might be a Christian, but they might not be living a good Christian life, and that could throw you off course. They might say they're a Christian, and they think they're a Christian, but they're really not a Christian, and they'll fall away when something happens. Or they may be a Christian, but John wants us to test all spirits to see whether they're from the Lord or not. That's what he says. That means that just if somebody says I'm a God follower, that's awesome, but I need a little bit more. I need a little bit more, okay? And so what you have to do is you have to start listening to someone talk. You have to listen to somebody. You have to let them start talking and see, get a glimpse of what's going on in their spirit and in their hearts. I would be careful and I would test spirits. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians. Eric, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a whole spiritual realm going on. And my struggle is not against you when you don't like me. My struggle isn't against me when I fail. My struggle is really against crazy angels that have turned against God and hate our guts and want to turn us against each other. They'll trick you. They'll trick your kids. They'll lie to you. They'll lie to your kids. They'll do anything they can to destroy you and your family. That is biblical. And we want to be careful. And then a couple more. What would Eric say? He'd say, make God number one. I can't believe he told me to do that. He told me to read my Bible, to pray a lot, to think about God a lot. He told me not to trust men too much, but trust God a lot, and to be careful. Also, I would say seek peace. Be a peace seeker. There's so many verses we could do here. Let's go to Psalm 34 if you want. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We could do peace a lot, but peace. Peace is not necessarily a euphoric feeling where all your fears are gone. Peace is not being at the beach with the breeze in your hair. That is a definitely feels peaceful. But peace actually, in the original language, means oneness. Isn't that interesting? Peace means oneness. That's weird to me. But the more I thought about it, you know, when I am with God and I'm one with Him, I'm at peace. And when you and I are one with God and with each other, we're at peace. And when my marriage has unity in it, it has peace. Oneness. Peace. Peace. Look what the psalmist says. Peter, by the way, quotes this psalm. We could have went to Peter and looked at this same verse. Psalm 34, verse 12. I hope. The psalmist says, "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Seek peace and pursue it. Notice that whoever loves life and wants to see many good days, watch what you say. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, you can't do it perfectly, but you're going to practice it. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, remember we read this a couple of weeks ago, said to seek peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will be able to see the Lord. Remember we talked about that? Seek peace. That means sometimes in your marriage unit, for instance, sometimes it's not really who's right and who's wrong. In any successful relationship, it's more about mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that you ignore problems. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you ignore issues and that you never speak the truth. But at the same time, if you have anger, you don't have peace. So if you can speak the truth in love without anger, you might be doing okay. But usually I'm struggling with anger, and what I want to do is seek peace. Be a peace lover in your Christianity. And then, how about two more? Be a servant of all. You're probably thinking, Eric, I've heard this stuff so many times. Well, be a servant of all. It's interesting to me that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, in John chapter 13, washed his disciples' feet. And to me, feet are pretty gross. How about you? I don't like feet. Keep your feet inside your shoes. Okay. And it's just one of those weird things. I'm one of those just weird, you know. But Jesus, and you know, they walked around, you know the story, dirty, you know. They didn't have toenail clippers, stuff like that, right? I'm just, my gosh. You know, I don't know. And then they walked around in sandals in the desert for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. So we're talking, you know. And you probably know that in the biblical culture, the servant would wash your feet when you come in to eat. Or oftentimes the women, for whatever reason, in that culture would do it. But Jesus does something pretty mind-blowing. He washes his disciples' feet. Peter said, "No, Lord, no way. I forbid you. No way. God forbid you wash my feet." That's how crazy this was. Jesus washed Judas Iscariot's feet that night. And then Judas left. I'm thinking, Lord, man, yeah, that's a hard one. To wash even my enemy's feet that are going to betray me. Now, for our culture, don't freak me out after church and bring a bucket of water up and a sponge. Okay. I'm keeping my feet indoors, okay? But wash each other's feet from your heart, and with your words. And then I'll leave you with this one. Become weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a tough one. Again, I'm talking more about your heart here than... I'm not saying let people walk on you, necessarily. I'm not saying to never stand up for the truth. But there's a way to stand up to the truth with a climate in your heart of weakness and meekness, depending on the Lord. And then there's a way to stand up for the truth in a way that seems to be missing that mark. There's a way for me to love my wife and be a husband that is strong but weak. I hope you understand. Wives, there's a way that you can be a certain way with your husband, with the tones of your hearts and with your facial expressions and with your words that are very powerful. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I was just thinking, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll quit. It's not very popular in our postmodern age to seek to be weak. It goes against everything our culture says. In fact, it says it's the survival of the fittest now, that you should be strong and overcome. But really, to Christ... And I'm even talking to you strong guys back in the sound booth right now, and you strong young people, and David, and Elias, and AJ, and I don't know if there's anybody else in here. If I'm missing you, I'm sorry. That being a strong man, it starts with being weak. And you can't be strong properly if you're not weak first. You can't lead anybody if you haven't followed. You can't be a good leader if you're not a good follower. So men, young men, as you grow up and you marry and you have children and you start to set the climate in your homes, set a tone of strength, but it comes from weakness because Christ is my strength. Because Christ is my strength. Cliff Robinson's kind of good at this, I think, sometimes. Yeah. He doesn't think so, but that's okay. That's okay. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul's talking about some of his weaknesses, and he's writing to the Corinthians, having to defend himself and things because of different things. But he says that Jesus told me that my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. That if you want to see God's power in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your dating relationships, young people, if you want to see God's power, you have to become weak. He won't display it when you're trying to do it in your own strength, because then he would have to share the glory with you. Therefore, Paul says, I'll actually boast, and I'll even do it gladly about my weaknesses. When's the last time you boasted about your weaknesses? And this is why he had a different view on life. I'll boast in when I'm insulted. I'll boast in hardships. I'll boast when I'm persecuted. I'll boast when things are difficult. And here's why. And this is a key that can unlock a lot of power in our lives. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because Christ's power in me is made perfect when I'm weak. When I know I can't do it myself. I can't raise my children with my wisdom. I need your help, Lord. I can't go to work today and be successful, Lord. Be strong in me. I am just a poor servant. Your slave. I can't handle these difficulties that I have to deal with. But I'll just trust in you. I'll cast all my anxieties upon you because I know that you care for me. I hope that there's a couple of those things today that you remember, if not all of them. And there's a lot more in our Christian walk. There's a lot more. But as I was thinking, What would I say would be some of the big concepts in Scripture that are important to me that I would want to leave you with? Those would be some of them. Father, I thank you again for the short time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust in you. Starting with our salvation, that it's free. There's nothing we can do in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death and burial and resurrection for our sins. When we believe that, you have mercy and you forgive our sins and give us the hope of heaven. We thank you that you're our rock and that you're our strong tower and our deliverer and our shield and our very great reward. You alone are he in whom we take refuge, and we lift our souls up to you. We look to you for all things. We are your servants. We pray that you would accomplish great things in each of us and in our households and in this church. For the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.